2 Timothy. Thank you, preacher, for that message. That was excellent. And a lot of us have preached on Jonah and dealt with a lot of those subjects, but that application at the end, it just really pulls it all together. Thank you, brother, for being faithful. We trust God's going to use you in a great way, and we're excited about that. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's letters. He's at the end of his life. A very unique life. One filled with adventure, one filled with challenge, hardships, and above all, the mighty working of God. Paul is writing from Rome, and it doesn't look like he has much longer to live. When he first arrived in Rome, he was pretty well treated. His prison was little more than house arrest. His freedom obviously was limited, but he had a great deal of scope in which to minister. However, during the night of July 1864 AD, fire broke out in Rome in the commercial district, and fanned by the summer winds, the flames spread quickly throughout the dry wooden structures of the imperial city. Soon the fire took a life of its own and consumed all in its path for 6 days and 7 nights. When that inferno finally ran its course, 70% of the city of Rome had been destroyed. Rumors soon arose that the Emperor Nero had ordered the torching of the city and stood on the summit of the Palatine and played his lyre as the flames devoured the city around him. Those rumors, by the way, have never been confirmed. What is known is that Nero was actually just out of town and rushed from his palace in Antium and ran about the city without his guards trying to organize people to put out the blaze. But the rumors persisted. And the emperor began to look for somebody to blame. A scapegoat, we might call it. And he found it in the Christians, a small, rather obscure religious group that had a small following in the city. And to appease the masses, it was Nero then that took those people and fed them to the lions during the giant spectacles in the remaining amphitheater. And it was during this very difficult and terrifying time that Paul was rearrested, imprisoned, and face certain death. Paul didn't know how long he had to live. Maybe months, maybe weeks, until public opinion or Nero's whims would reach out to him and his life on earth would be over. Wow. To be absent from the body. To be present with the Lord. Amen. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. Oh, that be glory for me. Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. You stop to think about it, it's so unlikely that this Jewish zealot who hated believers so much would become a mighty messenger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet God obviously had a plan for his life, that he would become a trophy of grace. And Paul would spend his years in unrelenting toil, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. I really don't think we can find another servant of God like him. He was a rare man, a man filled with vision and the power of God. He traveled literally thousands of kilometers, most of it on foot, some on very risky sailing vessels. We estimate he started 140 churches. He opened up the continent of Asia Minor and of Europe to the gospel. He was used of God in writing 14 of the books of the New Testament, nearly a third of it. And yet we find him here at the end of his life in jail, in prison, unable to go about and do what he had done for so many years. And yet there's no note of frustration, no anger at God for allowing this to happen. Instead, we find a man rather serene and at peace with God, and more concerned that those who are left behind would take up his mantle and would carry on that work. Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, was the focus of his heart and attention. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 1. Thank you for the water. I don't know, lately I've been struggling with dryness. Hopefully not in the preaching, but in the mouth anyway. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father, we ask that as we come to thy word tonight, that our hearts would be open and receptive to hear from you. Lord, the theme of this conference is fight the good fight of faith. Paul, at this stage in his life, is coming to the end of the road, and he is able to look back and reflect and say, I have fought a good fight. So, Lord, tonight I ask that you would help us to consider just these couple of verses that we're going to explore tonight. And I pray, Father, that each one of us, young or old, would take heart and listen carefully to the Holy Spirit's message for us. And Lord, I need your help tonight. I have nothing to offer these people, but Lord, you do. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help me just to be that faithful messenger that can deliver your word, and it can be reaching into the hearts. And we'll give you the praise now, for it's in your name we ask it. Amen. Verse number 6, Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. Paul, I think, was at this place where he said, you know what? I'm ready for my life to be poured out. Paul knew the end was near, but he didn't tremble at the thought of death, even death at the hands of Nero's executioners. The old apostle basically said, I'm coming to the end. It's time to arise and be going. My life must be poured out as a sweet offering unto the Lord. He didn't think of himself as being executed, which is a rather violent death, but thought of offering his life back to the one who had given him life in the first place. You see, from the moment of Paul's salvation, he had constantly been giving back to God the things that he had been blessed with. His position, his scholarship, his time, his comfort, his energy, his devotion. Really, only it was life itself that was left to give back to God, his Savior. And gladly, he was going to lay it down. He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, this word departure is quite a colorful word in the original language. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's one that's filled with a number of pictures, and really, it has many applications. It is talked about, it is the word that is used for unhooking an animal from its labors, from a yoke, at the end of the day after it's been plowing or pulling a wagon or whatever, but, you know, allowing it to be disconnected. And so Paul is looking at death as being rest from his toil. I mean, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 that there remaineth yet a rest for the people of God. It also means, is used in the word of unleashing the chains, setting a prisoner free. And Paul, of course, was looking forward to that release. He was tired of being bound up in Rome and being in bondage, and he was ready to be entered into the glorious liberty of the courts of heaven. The word was also sometimes used for the loosening of the ropes of a tent. And obviously, many people were nomadic people, and they traveled with tents, and they would set them up and tie down those guidelines. And when it came time to move, you loosen those ropes. It was time to strike camp and move on. And Paul also was thinking about his opportunity now to travel that final road that would lead him home to God. The word also was for loosening and casting off the mooring ropes of a ship. Many a time, Paul had set sail in some very dangerous seas, but now he's ready to launch out into the greatest deep of all and set across those waters for eternity with God. You know, his attitude at the very point of death is encouraging, and ought to encourage you and I. death to the child of God is not something that we should fear. You know, there is no terror of the unknown because we've been told what death is all about. Many of you, I've sent out word about a man in our church right now, and his name is Willie DeLagan. He's 44, I think it is, 44 years of age. He has a disease called pulmonary fibrosis. His lungs have stopped to function. The only solution for Willie is a lung transplant. And he's in hospital right now, and he'll not go home from that hospital. He'll either die there, or he'll stay until the time that he gets the lung transplant. He's got a lovely wife, 3 kids, and we've been praying much for him. But every time I visit him and speak with him and try to encourage him, he tells me, "Pastor, I'm not afraid to die." He said, "What I really miss is I want to see my kids grow up." You know, he has those human longings. He wants to be there, and he wants to be there for his wife and his children and to be able to assist him. And that is our prayer, and that's how we're pleading before God. But it's encouraging for me to see that it's not death that he's fearing. He knows the Lord Jesus. You see, for the Christian, death is laying down the burden in order to rest. It is the striking of the camp in order to take up residence in heaven. It's the taking off of the chains and shackles in order to be free. It is the casting off of the ropes that hold us to this world so that we can set sail for God. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a death wish. I love living, and I love life, and I want to try to stay alive and as healthy as I can be and live as long as I can. You know, there are 3 guys that we're talking about the future, and you know how guys get together, begin to summarize, and they got talking about dying and funerals, and they wanted to sort of talk about what they would like said about them at their funeral, their eulogies. And so one guy said, well, thought about it, he said, "I'd like them to say that he was a great humanitarian and a real asset to the community." And they thought, that's great. And the other guy said, well, he said, I'd like them to say that I was a great husband and father and that I was a great example to everybody else. And, oh, that's good. And they looked at the 3rd guy. He said, "I want them to say, look, he's moving." I cannot escape death, and neither can you. But God's purpose for us is to have his peace. And that when the time comes, we can say, "I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand." Well, then he continues on. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." You know, you think of those words and you think of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, and it sort of stirs your heart. What a sense of grace-given satisfaction must have filled that apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Now he said, "I fought a good fight." This contending, this fight that he speaks of is something that belongs to all of us. If you're saved tonight, you're in this realm of the fight. And if you're a pastor here tonight, probably even more so. Now, we might consider it in the realm of a spiritual warfare, as Paul writes earlier in this book in chapter 2. He says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And so we see that, or it could be the wrestling match. Sometimes Paul would use that analogy, the Grecian games. The concept is the same. It was a difficult fight, one filled that required courage, endurance, strength, determination. The word is agon, from which we get the word agonize. And so he said, "I fought a good fight." Now, what do you think he means by that? That he always won? That he succeeded in every venture? I don't think so. I think Paul was looking back over his life and saying, "I can say I've given my best to the Lord. I was not a quitter. I came to play every game," the hockey teams like to talk about. "I didn't get distracted from the main cause." He was a determined warrior of the faith. You see, when a believer and when a preacher can say that they have given their best, there is indeed a deep sense of grace satisfaction. Whether we win every time or not. The reality is, no man is a failure who does his best. But he says also, I have finished my course. This simply means I've finished the race. One of my favorite texts is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You know, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Paul says, you know what? I got in that race, and I was engaged in that race, and I crossed the finish line. There was once a fairly famous individual who was asked by an author. He said, boy, I'd like to write your biography and tell your story. But he refused to give permission. And he said, I've seen many men fall out on the last lap. Wait till I'm dead. Paul's claim that he stayed with it. How many times did he talk about, I keep my body under. I'm boxing on a reason. I'm doing those things. Now, probably the world's most famous race is the marathon. Actually, somebody was talking in our house last evening after church, was talking about running a marathon, and I got to thinking about that. Do you know where the marathon comes from? Yeah. The Battle of Marathon was probably one of the most decisive battles in all the world. The Greeks met the Persians, and if the Persians had conquered, the glory that we think of that became Greece, that certainly has influenced us even to this day, would not have happened. And against terrific odds, the Greeks won the victory. And the story is told that there was a soldier by the name of Philippides who supposedly ran day and night all the way back to Athens with the news of the victory. And he ran straight into the magistrates and he ran before them and he said, rejoice, we have conquered, and collapsed and died. He had completed his course. He had done his work. He'd taken everything he had to give, but he was determined not to fail. Now, Paul wrote, he said, I have finished my course. My race is complete. Every one of us has a race that's set before us. Now, there's much about this race that's shared with other believers. We all should be striving to draw closer to God. We should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We should deny ungodliness, live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. I mean, the list is long and thorough that God says, here's the race that I've set before you. Here are the things that you need to be engaged in. But you know, God also has set a course for me. And you. And it's uniquely designed by our Creator who created us. I came across a quote a long time ago by a man named Charles Allen. And I've shared it often with our church family. It says this, remember that you are needed. There is at least one important work to be done that will not be done unless you do it. God has something for every one of us. The question in each of these courses that you and I are running is whether or not I am faithful to that course, and by God's grace, I'm going to finish it. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've given my best. I've been engaged in that, and I have finished my course. And then he says, lastly, I have kept the faith. Now, this is an expression that was in regular use in Paul's day in the business world. It means I've kept the conditions of my contract. I have been true to my engagement. You know, Paul had been called into the work of the Lord, and he had fulfilled that obligation with every bit of ability that he had. He had been faithfully following the Lord. He had not betrayed that trust. He had carried out his duties and responsibilities. So it didn't matter whether it was in the good times or the bad times, whether the rocks were falling on his heads, or whether he was treading water in the sea, or whether he was imprisoned in Rome, or whether he was going into cities and seeing great results and seeing many turn to the Lord. All these times, whether it was a thorn in the flesh, or whether he's saying, I'm pressed out of measure, beyond strength, I'm despairing of death, Paul remained steadfast to the calling of his master. That's why he was able to write to the Corinthians, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Have you discovered yet that things don't always go the way that you think they should go? The results that we long for and prayed for and worked for just aren't there. And in their place, there is disappointment and discouragement, criticism, and failure. We look in the mirror and we see the word loser written across our foreheads. And there's a voice in the back of our mind saying, give it up. It's what I want to say and have said. I didn't sign up for this. Every time you go through a trying time, you say, this is not what I got onto this. So I think I have to ask myself, well, what did you sign up for? When God called you to preach, preachers, what did he call you to do? What did you think he was calling you to do? To serve him only when things go the way that you think they should go? When you said yes and said, I'll follow you, Lord, I'll accept that call and I'll do something with it, did you not say, I will go anywhere and do anything that you ask me to do? I don't know many guys that say, yeah, I'll accept it, but Lord, here's my list of stipulations. No. You say, well, preacher, I was young and naive. I had all those great dreams and aspirations. So was I once a long, long time ago in a galaxy far away. But the Bible says, but the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You know, to me that means God knew what he was doing when he called me. And he knew all the joys and the sorrows that would come into my life. So I must commit to keep my end of the bargain. Keep the faith. Then he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, Paul looks ahead to the crown. Now, in the Greek games, those of you that like to study out the languages, it's the word stephanos, right? And it's a Greek crown that was really made out of laurel leaves. So I don't know about you, but to me, that's a very unsatisfactory crown. Although they really liked it, it was the highest honor you could get, but I'm sorry, laurel leaves don't last very long. So after a while, you know, you're going to have it hanging on the mantle or whatever, and all the leaves are going to fall off, and it's going to look like, you know, the Christmas tree you still have in your backyard from Christmas with all the needles off of it. So it's not a very appealing thing. But Paul said, I'm looking forward to a stephanos, but it's a different one. It is the stephanos of righteousness. It's one that will never fade away. And it was going to be given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge. The judge who always judges with great clarity and insight and truth. See, Paul had been falsely accused many times. Paul had gone through all kinds of unjust trials, trials that really had no sense of justice. They were shams and only meant to give the look of legality, but really meant nothing. A verse that's been a great help to me down through the years is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 is my life verse, and we're thankful to the Lord for that, but 1 Corinthians 4, 5 is great. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. You see, there's coming a day, and we are impatient. We all want vindication in our lives. But the reality is there is coming a day, and God's going to bring everything to light. And no matter what anybody else has said or what any other circumstances come along, the reality is, the reality will be known with great clarity. You know, Paul was ready. He loved the thought of the Lord's appearing even more than he was ready to depart to heaven. And he goes on to say that this crown of righteousness is going to be given to him, but it's also going to be given to all those who love his appearing. In other words, who are living out their lives in anticipation that Jesus is coming soon. You know, our text tonight is penned by a man who knew that his days were numbered. The words come from the last chapter of the last book that Paul would ever write. And his words show what a calm spirit, a certain confidence. But I have to tell you that this confidence in the faith, in the face of death, doesn't happen by accident. Paul looked death in the face and said, I'm ready. The reality is, fellas, the end of the road's coming to all of us. Our Bible said that our lives are but a vapor that appears and vanishes away. None of us has a guarantee that we'll be here tomorrow. Death can strike at any moment, or, the better news, Jesus could come tonight. The words of Paul reveal a life and ministry lived out without regrets. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to come to the end of the road. Without regrets. Ready to meet him. 1 John, I love this. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I wonder if you can echo those words tonight. You see, the only way that you can reach the end of the road with this kind of readiness and confidence is to begin living this kind of existence now while you have the opportunity. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Tonight and tomorrow, as we've taken a few hours away from our regular schedules to travel and the fellowship and to reconnect, recharge a bit, this is a great time to reflect upon our lives. And these verses, I think, in particular, shine a very strong light, a clear mirror for us to see into our own souls. If we find ourselves uncomfortable, not overly happy with what we see, now is the time to change that direction. You see, as some have said, it is direction, not intention, that determines your destination. So it's where you're going now, what you're investing now, what you're doing in your ministry now, that will determine whether or not at the end you'll say, I'm ready. I know the departure's coming, but I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, and I'm looking for that crown of righteousness. Father, tonight, very simple message, very familiar text. But Lord, I know that I need to be reminded over and over again about the reality of the work. And Lord, so many times things crowd in and make life difficult, and I grow frustrated and weary and in many ways almost overcome with the burden of ministry. And Lord, I realize, you know, you say, I'm tired of all this. And then I think about the Apostle Paul. And suddenly my little struggles and issues pale in comparison. And he was able to say, by God's grace, I am what I am. And when it came to the end of the road, he said, I'm ready, because with God's help, I've fought a good fight. Oh God, we need men today in ministry that are willing to fight a good fight, to endure hardness as good soldiers, to be willing to stick it out and keep pressing on. Lord, he said, I've finished my course. This is the race that God set before me. I'm going to stay in it. I'm going to keep running until I finish that course. Lord, we don't know what all that is. We don't know how you will lead in all that. But Lord, help us to be faithful to finish that course. And then I've kept the faith. When I responded to the call of God, I said, yes, I'll go. I'll go preach. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever, and do whatever. Lord, sometimes we want to break contract. And yet, Lord, if we want to finish well, we need to say, I've kept the faith. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to give you an opportunity. We've heard a very powerful message before this one on Jonah. And a lot of times, as I was listening to Brother Troll preach, and I got to thinking about Jonah. He really missed out. I don't know that he was able to say, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He had a lot of issues. In some ways, he was pressured by God to fulfill his calling. I don't know if that's the way we really want to finish. Maybe tonight there's a preacher that says, you know what, I've been wavering, I've been struggling, I'm discouraged right now, things aren't going the way that I expected them to do, and it seems like it's been months and months and maybe even years that it seems like it's always the same, and what am I going to do? One day, you and I are going to reach the end of the road. And we're going to want to say, I did fight the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. We're going to stand. I'm going to ask whoever's going to play for us for the invitation song to come. And I'm not going to... Do you have a song picked out, Brother Vall? Or you guys want to come? I want to give you an opportunity, if God's speaking in your heart, we come. Let's respond to what God wants us to do.